Okay. Let's take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 12. Today we're going to talk about cast your cares upon God and He will take care of them for you. Something we all need to hear every once in a while. That God is our helper. That God is our sufficiency. That God wants the best for us in life. If we go to Luke chapter 12, okay, Luke chapter 12 and verse 22, Jesus says, "And He said unto His disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on." Now the words "take no thought" or "take thought" is actually the Greek word merimneia, which means to be anxious or to worry, to be concerned. Jesus is saying, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about how you're going to get clothes. Verse 23, "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. So aren't you a little bit better than those birds? Right? How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking one thought," or, in other words, worrying, because that's the same word, merimneia, "which of you, by taking thought, or by worrying, or be concerned, can add to his stature one cubit?" In other words, you can worry, but is it really going to do you any good? Is it going to make any difference? Can you worry yourself into growing a foot? No, really, you can worry and worry and worry, and it's not going to make a difference. All it's going to do is just make you feel worse. Verse 26, "If you then be not able to do that thing which is the least, why take ye thought for the rest?" Why worry about the rest of things in life? Consider, verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith, O you of weak believing? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things." See, God knows what your needs are. He knows that you need to have food, and you need to have a place to live, and you need to have a car, and you need to have your electricity. He knows all of that stuff. He knows what your needs are. But, in verse 31, instead of worrying, what is our response to be? "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God in all these things." What? All of what things? Food, clothing, shelter. What other necessities of life are there? Think about what other necessities of life there are. "All of these things shall be added unto you." And then here's a great verse. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure." It's His great joy. It's His delight. Even it could be translated that way. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. It's God's great desire to give you His kingdom. That's what He wants for you. God does want the best for you. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Now that doesn't mean there aren't going to be challenges in life, okay? There are going to be challenges in life. Why? Because that's the way the world is. Because the devil is still the god of this world, and things are going to happen. Romans chapter 5. But what are we supposed to do first? Seek God. Seek the kingdom of God. And you know what? And then everything else will fall into place. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And that word rejoice means to boast. We can boast about what God is going to do for us. Verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory." And that's that word boast again. We can glory in tribulation. Glory when things are... And what is tribulation? Trouble, yeah. We can glory. We can even boast. We can even glory. We can give God glory, and we can boast even when things maybe aren't going the best. You're like, what? And you know, some people, they read this verse and they say, oh yeah, isn't it great? God is... Things are going bad. Isn't it great? And some people will even teach that, well, we must be doing something right because the devil's attacking us. So we must be... We're so happy that things are going bad because we must be doing something right because the devil's attacking us. Well, I don't believe that's what that means, okay? I believe that what it means is that you can still, even in the face of trouble, even in the face of adversity, you can still say, yes, God is going to deliver. God is still on the throne. And you know, sometimes when you go through things in life, it makes you even stronger the next time. That you can remember what God has done for you in the past. And you can use that to help you get through the troubles either you're currently going through or troubles in the future. So verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory, we boast in trouble also, in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And that patience there is really the patience to let God work. The patience to just to sit and let God work even in the face of maybe the five senses, maybe the circumstances not being so good. But you can still sit and you can say, yes, God is going to deliver me. That's the patience. And patience experience. Well, and what is that experience? The experience that God delivers you. So tribulation should bring on patience. And patience, when it's carried through, will bring on the experience that God has delivered you. And experience hope. And I used to read this and I used to think, what does that mean, experience hope? And one day I was listening and I heard Ken Petty teach that hope is confident expectation of what you know is going to occur. Confident expectation. So, patience experience and experience will bring you that confident expectation, the knowledge, the certainty that God is going to see you through and is going to deliver you. That's what that's all about. Knowing that God is going to take care of you. And so that's what should happen, is when God does deliver you, then the very next time you can know, you can have the confidence that God is going to do it again. If He's done it once, then He can do it again. Of course, I know that's not the way life works. Sometimes we all have our weaknesses. Even God has come through time and time again. As soon as trouble rears its head, what do we do? Oh no, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? We're all going to die. That's what we do, isn't it? When things get bad, we freak out. We worry, yeah, because why? Well, that's human nature, and that's okay. That's who we are. So sometimes we have to take a hold of your mind, and you have to say, no, you know what? God has delivered us before, and God will deliver us again. Who knows what can happen? Who knows how God is going to work? Maybe a check arrives in the mail. I've had that happen. I've opened up the mail, and I've had $1,000 in the mail. Didn't know how I was going to pay some bills, but I got $1,000 in the mail. You know? Who knows what can happen? I've opened up a phone bill one time and the bill was mysteriously paid. And I didn't have the money to pay it. And I didn't pay it. But when the next bill came the next month, it was paid. I only owed it for the 1 month. I didn't owe for two. I mean, who knows what can happen? God can just work in so many different ways. Let's go to Romans chapter 8.
Not
Okay, Romans chapter 8. Because see, here's the deal. We've already conquered tribulation. It's already been conquered. And here in Romans chapter 8 in verse 35, God's Word says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress," and distress is pressure that comes from, tribulation is pressure that comes from the outside, or trouble that comes from the outside. Distress is mental trouble that comes from you, where you look at a situation and you go, "Oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" That's pressure that actually comes from your own self. And then persecution, trouble caused by other people. Or famine, lack of need in your life, lack of food. Or nakedness, lack of clothing. Peril. I've heard it said that peril is trouble from the environment. Hurricanes, drought, storms, things like that. And of course, then there's sword, which is, you know, war, trouble from violence from other people. All of these things. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are just accounted as sheep for the slaughter," right? We're just leading down the path to destruction. No, it says in verse 37, no, emphatically no, in all these things. Well, in all what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That Greek word there is hooper, nikeo. More than conquerors. Super conquerors. Hooper, nikeo. We are super conquerors through Him that loved us. And all of these things, including tribulation. See, we've already conquered tribulation. It's already been conquered for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already beaten tribulation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. A pretty familiar verse, but one that's worth looking at again. In verse 13. There has no temptation. There's that word again. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Okay? Am I there? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you're not the first person to live through this stuff. You're not the first person to have these things happen to you. It's common to man. There's hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with, and that means together with or alongside with, the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How about that? Pretty clear. I don't think it gets much clearer than that. There's always a way out. God is always going to, there's always going to be a way out. You know, we just stand fast. We go to God. We look to God. We listen to God at times. You know, He's going to tell us what to do. He's going to show us how to act. And there's always going to be a way out. It's always going to happen. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed you hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You're certainly more valuable, aren't you, than a few sparrows. See, God knows all about you. You think God isn't concerned about the little things in life? He is, because He even knows the numbers of hair on your head. Like Jesse, maybe even the hair on your chin. Since you don't have much hair on your head. But they're there. He knows. Even the little short ones that you've got. He knows. He's concerned about even the little things in life. Our day-to-day problems, our day-to-day troubles. That's what God is also concerned about. Some people think, you know, oh, God, and He just worries about the big stuff. He doesn't worry about all the little things. But you know what? You can go to God with anything, with any of your even small troubles, and He'll be there. He's concerned about the little things in life. And let's look at verse 11. And when they bring you into the synagogue and unto the magistrates and powers, take you no thought. And there's that word again, merimneo. Don't be worried. Don't be concerned. How or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You know, in other words, you don't have to worry so much about, well, I've got to have all these things to say. When trouble comes up, God, at the very moment you need it, God will give you the words. That He'll be right there for you, no matter what. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And we know where trouble comes from, don't we? There's a verse in James that says, Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, and tempteth He no man. Maybe I should just go there and read it. Let's go to James chapter 1. Let's just read that right quick.
13:15.
Yeah, we'll come back to 2 Corinthians, don't worry. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." It's never God that brings bad things upon you. It's always our devil, the adversary. Okay? Now, I just wanted to make that clear. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of" who? What's it say there? Satan, that's right. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Where did the thorn in the flesh come from? It didn't come from God, it came from the devil, right? It's important, that's why we need to look at that verse in James. It's important that we understand that that does not come from God. You know, God doesn't make you sick. God doesn't, you know, make your car break down. Oh, well, He just wants to test you and make you a better person. Well, God doesn't need to do that. God doesn't do those things. Stuff like that comes from the devil. Okay, so let's look in verse 8. Let's continue on. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." 3 times Paul went to God and asked Him that it might depart from me. And He, God, said unto me, Paul, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's what God said. And so Paul says, "More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory," and that's that word boast again, Will I rather boast in my infirmity that the power or ability of Christ, the dunamis of Christ, may rest upon me? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because when you stop relying on yourself, when you realize your own weaknesses, that you can't do it on your own, then you know what you begin to do? You begin to rely on the power of God and let God deliver you. You stop trying to do it yourself and you let God do it. When you realize how weak you are and then you turn to God, then you're strong. Why? Because it's His ability, His dunamis, not your ability that you're relying on. Man, good stuff, huh? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. No four-letter words now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 15. Huh? That's right. Okay, that's okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Because see, really, you know, if you look at the life of Paul, I mean, Paul was quite a man. I mean, he did quite a number of things. He was called a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he called himself. That he was a Pharisee. He was a leader in the church. And even after he got born again, he did so many great things. But he always gave the glory to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 9, we read, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or worthy or sufficient to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." You know, Paul, before he was born again, would go into churches, go into houses and where people were having home fellowships, home churches, and would drag people out and put them in prison and actually participated in the death of Christians. So that's what he says. He goes, you know, I'm really not worthy because of what I did when I persecuted the church. Verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." That's where Paul gave the credit. He gave the credit to God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Flip to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. God's Word even tells us how to respond to pressure in life, how to respond to stress, how to respond when things aren't going well. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6. What page number?
1281,
okay. Philippians 4, 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing." And there's the word again, merimneo. Be anxious, be worried, be troubled. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be worried about anything. But, and here's how you respond to the stress of life, to anxiety, to distress. Here's how you respond. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication." And by the way, supplication always means, in God's Word, speaking in tongues. That's what that means. Prayer and supplication. Remember in Corinthians it says what? "I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding also. I will sing in the Spirit, I will sing with my understanding also." Well, God wants you to use both types of prayer. He wants you to pray with your understanding, but He also wants you to pray in the Spirit. With prayer and supplication. With what? With thanksgiving. Again, an expression of gratitude toward God for what He has done for you and what He will do for you. "By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And," what's going to happen? "The peace of God, In other words, you get stressed out, you get anxious, what should you do? You should pray. And then what's going to happen? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, and that word keep means to guard or protect, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You pray, and then you let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God keep you solidified, keep you grounded. Because what's going to happen? We know that as you, that experience works what? Tribulation works patience. Patience experience, and experience hope. The certainty of a future event, knowing that God is going to deliver you. And that, my friends, will give you peace. That'll give you peace, won't it? Knowing that God is going to take care of you. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. No, 1 Timothy is not mine. I didn't write that book.
Did Peter write it and impersonate you?
1 Timothy chapter 6.
Okay.
1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's start in verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us be therewith contented. But they that will, and that word will means to have a specific plan, they that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition or waste. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after what? Righteousness. What did we read in Luke? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what, instead of pursuing money, you're supposed to pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, so called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in what? Good works. Ready to distribute, willing to, and that word communicate should be translated share. In other words, willing to give. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, you shouldn't even trust in money. You need to always trust in God to be your sufficiency and to take care of you. You don't trust in your riches, but you trust in God. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having financial abundance, for being prosperous. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? As long as you keep things in perspective, as long as the money never is more important than God and His Word and doing the good things of God, okay? You know, there's actually a verse in Deuteronomy that said it's God that gives you the power to get wealth. It's Deuteronomy 8:18. It says that it's God that gives you the power to get wealth, so He can actually establish the covenant He made in the days of thy fathers. part of God's covenant with Israel that He would, that as they looked to Him and made Him their God, that He would actually give them abundance. There's nothing wrong with it as long as you're doing it in the right way. You're not cheating people to get money. You're not stealing. You're doing it the right way. And you're keeping God first. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5. We're almost done. You know, I used to read these verses, and in fact, I read, what happened is I actually read verse 8, I think about 2 or 3 weeks ago when I taught on speaking in tongues. One of the verses I read was verse 8. And I got to really thinking about this verse, and then I started looking at the context and realized that what a great context it was. And I've always read this verse kind of by itself and never in context. But the verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That we do have an adversary. The devil is a real guy who is trying to mess your life up. He's out looking for you. He's not waiting for you to walk by so he can jump out and grab you. He's out on the prowl looking for you. Why? So he can devour you. Wow, is right. I mean, we are in a spiritual battle. And that's why when I taught on speaking in tongues, I taught that speaking in tongues was so important, because it's spiritual prayer. It's a spiritual means to fight the spiritual battle. But I started looking at the context of this verse, and I want to go back and look at verse 6. And then let's look at it in context and really see what it's saying in verse 8. Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under what? The mighty hand of God." Under the mighty hand of God. "That He may what? Exalt you in due time, casting all your care." And again, there's the word marimeo, casting all of your concerns, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, where? Upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you.
Isn't that verse like 1 Peter or something?
Yes, it is. 1 Peter 5:7.
Like something
casting.
Cast all your cares upon Him.
That's right. I know. Yeah, you did that. TJ did that at camp one year. That was the theme verse right for camp.
Yeah.
And so TJ has a pillow with that verse on it. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." But look at the context of the next verse. Look at the context here. I never saw this before. Talking about how much God cares for you, how much God is going to take care of you, and even what's the worst thing you can face in life? It doesn't matter. God will take care of it. "Be sober." And sober means to have control of your mind. Don't get all freaked out. Don't get all wound up with worry and fear. "Be vigilant." Be watchful. "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." But what's the context of this? Casting your cares upon God because He cares for you. So even in the face of, what's the worst thing you can think of in life that can come upon you? Well, I got to thinking about this verse, and I actually got on the internet. I did a little searching. You know, in the lands and times of the Bible, lions were actually lived in that area. Okay? Remember Daniel in the lion's den? You know? Remember there's a story of David where he killed a lion. It said he grabbed him by the beard and slew him. That's what David said he did. That lions lived in this area. That you could literally be out in the country, you could be out walking in a field, and you know what? You could be confronted with a lion. I did some research on the internet. Lions are about 500 pounds. That's about how much they weigh. They can run 50 miles an hour. People, the fastest human can run around 20 or so, maybe a little more. You know, really, as when confronted with a wild animal, a human is pretty pitiful, pretty helpless. Yeah. I mean, if you were confronted with a lion, you know, we're not very strong. We're not very fast. We don't have teeth that can do any damage to anybody. We don't have claws. We can't climb or jump or leap or do anything else to get away from a lion. If you were confronted with a lion, you would be... pretty much, you would be lunch, yeah. Seriously, that's what would happen. You would be... yeah. You would. I mean, seriously, think about what's the worst thing somebody in the lands of the times of the Bible could confront would probably be a lion. You would be absolutely helpless and defenseless against a lion. But what would happen? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The worst thing that someone could face would be a lion. And God will still take care of you, even in the face of helplessness. The worst thing that somebody could face, God would still take care of them. And so, you know, when I read this verse in context, it made it so much bigger for me, knowing that the worst thing that somebody in the lands and times of the Bible could face, God is still going to take you through that. He's still going to take care of you. You don't have to worry, even in the face of insurmountable odds, even in the face of helplessness, God will still take care of you. And we'll wrap it up here in Hebrews chapter 13. Just go back a couple of books to Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. So page 13:14 for verse 13:5, huh? Okay. 13:14 on 13:14. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear. What man shall do unto me? And this is actually a quotation from Psalm 118. And it actually should say this: the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? That's actually what it says in Psalm 118. It's 118, chapter 118, verse 6, Psalm. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And of course, that's a rhetorical question. And the answer is nothing. Because with the Lord on your side, you're always going to win. Right? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and read one more verse, Romans chapter 8. Because this pretty much sums it up, I think. Romans chapter 8. In verse 31, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is what?
Nobody,
that's right. Nobody. If God be for us, nobody can be against us. Because God is always going to be there to take care of us. So, you know, just continue to go to God. Cast your cares upon Him. He cares about you. He wants the best for you. He desires, it's His great desire to give you His kingdom. He knows the number of hairs on your head. His grace and His love and His ability will always carry you through. Okay? Amen? Okay.